Good morning, greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is certainly a very enjoyable thing to be in God's house again today. I enjoyed that children's lesson as well, and the simple lessons that are there for us again. Just recently, the Zimmermans were there working around Shank Door, and they ran into some extra work, and they said they could really use an extra set of hands. So I spent the day out helping the Zimmermans work, and I got to work with Ryland, and we enjoyed that day. But, you know, there's just a lot of apples that get handed back and forth in a day when you spend a day with somebody. And to think about, what kind of words do I say, and how do I hand those back and forth? And then there's even that thing of sometimes maybe the right thing is just to hold the apple and not return it at all, or sometimes that's the wrong thing to do. And people try to engage us, and we just let the apples fall where they land, and we're not going to play. And it takes a lot of wisdom to know what's the right thing to say at the right time, but when we do it, it's a very valuable thing. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The message title this morning is Self-Denial in the Selfie Age. Self-denial in the selfie age. I was assigned this title. I looked, and it was 4 years ago that I preached this message. I did change it around some here this weekend, but it was interesting to me to see from 2016 to 2020 how much the selfie issue has continued to evolve. In 2016, when I preached this, there was a number of people in the congregation where I preached that weren't sure what a selfie was when they saw it in the title. There's probably not a lot of people here this morning that way. But this morning, I'm not here to preach to be critical. I'm here to look at this subject, to encourage us to think critically about it. And as always, when we think critically on any issue, we want to use the scripture as the foundation for that. So a selfie, for those of you who are not quite sure what it is, Webster says it's an image of oneself taken by oneself using a digital camera, especially for posting on social networks. So you hold up, the smartphone is the biggest tool that's used for this, but you hold it up and you take a picture of yourself and share it somewhere. I found it interesting. Wikipedia has some history on selfie. The first selfie was taken by a photographer in 1839, although it was not called a selfie, but he held up some sort of large camera and took a picture of himself, 1839. Selfie, the word selfie, appeared in a digital article for the first time in 2002. It was an Australian blog, a digital article, of course, used the word selfie. Selfies became popular in the early 2000s, on social networking site MySpace. By 2012, Time magazine considered selfie to be one of the top 10 buzzwords. In 2013, a poll taken by Samsung showed that 30% of photos taken by people ages 18 to 24 were selfies. And I had a friend that was trying to get a family calendar together, and he was asking the rest of the family members for pictures. And the one young couple there was frustrated because they didn't have any pictures of themselves except for selfies that they take. That just shows that shift that has happened very recently, in very, very recent history. In 2013, selfie was announced as being word of the year by Oxford English Dictionary. And so selfie is a word of this millennium, and it's particularly a phenomena with young people. The smartphone has been very instrumental in driving this trend. You see selfies and selfie takers everywhere. And more recently, and I would say this came about since the time when I would have first preached this sermon, is that the increase in taking videos of yourself and posting those. And there's popular apps like TikTok that have become big platforms where now you don't just take a picture and post, you actually take a video of yourself doing whatever you're doing and chattering to yourself, and you post that for people to see. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So Paul puts out a warning there that in the last days there's going to be perilous times. And then he says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And the first time I read that verse, I almost missed that simple phrase. Any end times, you're going to have perilous days. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, so really, is taking a selfie wrong? Are you suggesting that if I take a selfie, I'm now a lover of my own self? And there's a couple ways you could look at that. Selfies could probably be used as a valid way to communicate. If someone asks you, what are you doing this morning? You're out yard sailing. You take a picture with the yard sale in the background and send it back. That's probably all you would need to say. You could probably communicate that way. Or you could take a selfie to capture a memorable moment. You hike to the top of the 500 steps and stand there and take a picture out over. The trap lies when I start to place too much emphasis on myself and I start to push myself out to viewers and where I become the central piece of the pictures that I take. Look at me again. There's another word that I like to talk about that I found when I was researching selfie, and that's the word narcissism. How many of you know what narcissism is? See, it's a word that has become increasingly popular as well in the last couple of years. Narcissism is just excessive or erotic interest in oneself and one's appearance. Synonyms would be words like vanity or self-admiration or egotism. And the traits of someone who's struggling with narcissism is that an obvious self-focus in interpersonal relationships, haughty body language, problems in sustaining satisfying relationships, difficulty with empathy, flattery towards people who admire and affirm them, detesting those who do not admire them, bragging, claim they're an expert at many things. I first came across the word narcissism when I was reading some news articles back in the election of 2016, and that word kept surfacing. Not surprisingly, there's a condition called narcissistic personality disorder for people with high levels of narcissism. And Wikipedia, again, had an interesting history on this word. The word narcissism originates from a Greek myth. In the myth, a handsome Greek youth called Narcissus falls in love with his own reflection in a pool of water. Throughout the 20th century, narcissism was frequently used in writing to describe excessive vanity, self-admiration, and obsession with oneself. And here's an interesting thing. Since 2000, on psychological tests designed to detect narcissism, the scores of residents of the United States have continually increased. Psychologists have suggested a link to social networking. And so the psychologists are saying there could be a connection between the increased amount of selfies that we're putting out there for people to look at and narcissism scores and what's happening in our culture. All that to say that people are becoming increasingly preoccupied with themselves in our culture around us. And as always, when something becomes normal, there's that opportunity for it to normalize in my own mind and for me to think that it's perfectly okay. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 2, just say that in the end times, men are going to be lovers of their own selves. Now, I'd like to talk about someone else. I'd like to talk about the man that I admire more than anyone else in the world. When he lived here on earth, he was called Jesus of Nazareth. He was an excellent communicator. The Bible says people wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He could heal people with diseases, and when he would heal someone with diseases, he would tell them, now you can go, but don't tell anybody about it. Here's something for the hostess to think about. He fed 5,000 people, and he just used 5 little loaves and 2 fish, and he fed all those people. They're predicting a bad hurricane season this year. Jesus could stop a storm just by saying, peace be still. He cared about and took time for the lowest class of society. Think about the woman at the well, or the man running among the tombs, or the woman caught in adultery. He actually was God. That's why they called him Emmanuel. The Bible says that everything that was made by him in John chapter 1 and verse 3. And yet, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 gives a description of this man. And how he thought about himself. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You think about a man who could do so much, who accomplished so much. He died at the age of 33, and he had already won a huge following, had performed miracles, had stopped storms, and this was the mindset that he had about himself. And the same man calls his followers everywhere to take up their cross and follow him. Matthew 16 and verse 24 says, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And you can find that exact same teaching three other places in the Bible. All of that teaching was actually before he went to the cross himself and gave his life a ransom so that people could have their sins forgiven. And so the teaching is clear. Disciples of Jesus Christ in every age must die to themselves. I have to give up my own agenda and my own plans and my own importance and embrace God's will for my life. Let's take a closer look at Jesus and his thinking and the way he thought about himself. Back to that Philippians 2. You see there in verse 6, he says that being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, there was only one way that that was true. If it's not robbery to think of yourself as equal with God, then you have to be God, right? Because Satan said, "I'll be like the Most High," and he was cast out of heaven for it. There is only one permissible way that Jesus could think of himself that it wasn't robbery for him to be equal with God, and he had to be God, and he was, and we know that. Then you start to look, but he made himself of no reputation. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." See, we all like to be well thought of, right? See, if somebody takes an apple and throws it to us and says, "We're not real important, or we're kind of disgusting, or people don't like us, or what we do isn't important," those tend to be hurtful words. We sort of like when people know who we are. Someone mentions our name and what we're doing, and people are aware of it. But Jesus stripped himself of all of those things when he became a common man. He made himself of no reputation. He was willing to lay that aside. To lay aside that the right to be who he was. Made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. The most vivid example of this, and you see that Jesus' words about himself was, "I'm among you as he that serveth." And you see that over and over throughout his entire time here on earth. He would heal the sick. There's one place in the Bible where it says that the people were gathered to him and he healed them all. And the work that he must have done to do that. Over and over he served. But the most vivid example was at the end of his life when they went and had the Passover supper together. And then afterwards, he girded himself with a towel and he went around and he washed all his disciples' feet. And in doing that, he was just trying to teach them that this is how I want you to live. Now, we weren't able to have our communion and our feet washing service this year. And to remember Jesus and his example of that. But that truth is still there for followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "As often as you do it in remembrance of me." We didn't do it this spring. But Jesus' example still stands. And so maybe the test for us as a congregation this summer is to think at some point this summer, since we needed to forego our feet washing service, I'm going to look for an opportunity to serve in a real way, my brothers or my sisters, my congregation. I'll just look for an opportunity. Since I can't wash their feet, to look for another way to wash their feet this year. Because that's what Jesus' example was to us. He took on him the form of a servant. And there's endless ways for us to do that. If you just start to look around and you just listen for any needs that might pop up. What can I do that would just be a simple thing that I could go over and do for my brother or sister in a quiet way that would bless them because we're a church family? He made himself no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And down in verse 8, says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A tremendous humility. He humbled himself. He went from being God to just being a man. But not only did he be a man, he humbled himself as a man to being willing to die. And not only did he die, but he died the death of the cross. A cruel, humiliating death. A man who helped so many people, served so many people, did so much good. And yet he was willing and humble enough to go to the cross. You think about humility and the importance that it plays in me laying aside my own agenda and following Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Part of me being humble, part of humility, is getting a proper view of God and who I am in light of him. And if I can understand God, the high and holy one that inhabits eternity, and I understand who I am, even on my best day, I'm still just a man who's full of shortcomings, and outside of the work that Jesus Christ did, would be condemned to life without him. That's what I am. And yet God says, I'll dwell with those that are of a humble heart. And he holds that out to us. And can I remember, when I'm trying to decide how important am I, can I remember to hold it up against God and who he is and what he calls his people to be? Another verse, Luke 18:14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's the story about the Pharisee and the publican. They went down to the temple, and the Pharisee stood there and prayed and said, I thank God I'm not like other men. And then he went over all the great things that he did. And eventually he says, and I'm glad I'm not like that publican standing over there. The publican walks in the temple. He doesn't even look up. He just smites himself and he looks down at the ground and he asks God to forgive him a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the man that went home justified, because God extends that to those who are humble. Matthew 18 and verse 4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's one of the paradoxes of the kingdom. Again, the humble ones are the great ones. You want to be important in Christ's kingdom? He says, just be humble. Be like a little child. And little children, they're forgiving. There's things we have to work on with them, but generally you can help them to understand that they need help with things. And he says, Jesus says, be like a little child. If you want to be a great one in the kingdom, you need to be humble. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's a direct command of the New Testament believer. Put on humbleness of mind. And 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's an interesting verse, and there's some important truths there for us to consider. First of all, it's very clear in that verse that God actually resists the proud. It takes a person who is proud and full of themselves, and there's resistance from God in that setting, which is really serious. But it also promises that he gives grace to the humble. If you want grace in your experience, then be humble through it. And then, It's interesting about the way that humility finds expression in our interpersonal relationships. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. It seems like so often this question of humility finds its expression and finds opportunity to be practiced in the relationships that we have every day. It's one of the testing grounds for how we're doing with humility. When someone throws an apple to us the wrong way, or maybe we think they threw some garbage, what do we do with that? And it says something about our humility. When we need help and we need to reach out to others. And so Jesus' teaching is clear, and the Bible is clear in so many areas. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, and he calls his followers to live just like that. Now, how did it play out in reality? How did his followers do with this? What did his disciples look like? Turn back to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, where we were reading earlier. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And then the next verses go about saying, this is what the people of the end times are going to look like. They're going to be lovers of their own selves. And then there's a whole bunch of things that they're going to do. And then Paul gets down to verse 10, and he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which have come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he says, but you know me, and you know my doctrine, you know my manner of life, you know how I live. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But the man of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul says, you know me. And by the way, drawing us back to self-denial in the selfie age, he didn't say you know me because of the stream of pictures he was putting out. You know me because of the way I lived. You know my doctrine. You know the things that I've done and that I've taught. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know the long-suffering and charity and patience that he had, the persecutions that he endured. You know who I am. And his doctrine, by the way, shaped his manner of life and purpose and faith. What he believed spilled over into how he lived, and that spilled over into his reputation and how the people knew him as. It wasn't some glamorous life that he promoted on social media that you see so often in the world around us and that tends to rub off on us a little bit. That wasn't what he did. The people understood who he was. Verse 12 says, yea, this is talking about in the last days. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He throws out that warning. Can you understand the importance just for a moment of living a life of self-denial as opposed to living a life of self-gratification and putting ourselves out there for people in a time of persecution? If it's very important that I'm liked and appreciated and followed and have followers, it's going to be very hard for me to accept when the general society turns and says, we don't like followers of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul throws that warning out, that just understand that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Don't expect to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be liked and have a lot of followers and likes and be okay with it. Verse 15 through 17 bring out the importance of being absorbed in the Word of God. And we know that devices tend to distract, and yet Paul's encouragement is to allow ourselves to be completely immersed in the Word of God and to allow that to furnish us for the things that we need rather than to be distracted by the things that are around us and with our devices. But this was Paul's testimony. This was how he lived. He was someone that had denied himself. He took up his cross. He followed Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, he shares his testimony. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the way that he lived. It's the complete opposite of a person who loves themselves. I don't know how often Paul would have posted selfies if he would have had a camera. It's hard to believe he would have sent selfies of himself stranded in the Isle of Patmos or whatever. He would have had opportunities. Maybe he would have. But we know Paul. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know who I am. You know how I lived. You understand my patience and my long suffering and the persecutions that I endured." That was the way he lived, and that was what people understood him as. And he was absorbed in spreading the gospel and in furthering the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the challenge is there for us today as well. Now, just a couple of specific dangers yet that we face in the selfie age. One of the dangers that we face is that we will want to find our identity in social networking rather than in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." All right, I'm willing to die to my own agenda. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." All right, and Jesus Christ wants us to find our identity as followers of him, that people know us most as followers of Jesus Christ. Like when everything else is set aside, undoubtedly and above all and beyond all, we're believers and we're followers and we're disciples. And that's who we want to be. What we want our friends to think about us is that we're committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ and to living out what he wants us to live. It can be tempting to try to prop up a lifestyle of something else for people to look at and admire. We can even be tempted to think that we are who we pose to be, right? Because so often the pictures that we take are captured at our best moments. And that's what we prop up for others to see about us. And Jesus wants us to put forth an image that we're followers of him. We can become consumed with posting things for others to see. We can end up taking a lot of time putting up pictures. A moment comes up that's interesting and exciting, and the thing that we need to do is take a picture and put it out there so people can see it. Constantly change profile pictures. If we face great disappointment when others do not respond to what we put out, always pushing ourselves into the center of attention. You see celebrities doing it all the time. This is what they're doing. This is what they're doing. This is what they're doing for people to see and to follow. And that's one of our dangers, to pursue that instead of an identity in Jesus Christ. That's where Paul had his identity. Another danger that we face is we can believe that others are who they pose as. And so we see pictures come around and it looks like they have everything pretty much stacked and put together and everything is nice. I have heard pastors say that if you really want to know your youth, then you should look them up on Facebook or whatever. And I just like to remind us that when you look them up in any sharing platform, all you really see is what they want to be perceived as at that moment. You don't really know who they are by looking at pictures that they put out there. And hopefully we can look past selfies and see the individual and see the fears and insecurities or vanity or whatever it is and care about them. Jesus Christ did that over and over again. He cared about people wherever he found them. Another danger, another caution for us to remember is the sexual temptations that surround selfies. And again, the importance of having good filtering and accountability on our devices, because there is tremendous opportunity for evil to be spread around through the camera and through smartphone and through people taking pictures. And just to be committed again to not falling into those times, and to remember that God's standard is righteousness for all of what we do, for what we see, for the actions that we do, for what we look at, the way we spend our time. The standard of God remains righteousness that will not change. And one other danger that we face is we can be tempted to blame technology for the problems that we face in our generation. Technology has certainly brought some temptations closer. And it has placed some temptations that a generation ago didn't exist, has taken them and put them right in our pocket. However, the struggle with the flesh and with human nature would exist even if technology did not. And James 1:14 makes it very clear that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, we're still our own biggest problem. When we find ourselves falling into sin or failing, we can't blame that on technology or the generation that we're being brought up in. It is our own problem, and that's where we need to deal with it, and we need to find the grace of God to work out our salvation and to live righteously. We live in a selfie age. It's the age that we're raising our families in, and we need to rise to that challenge in faithful living. So we live in a time when people are increasingly self-absorbed. And Paul made it clear that we should expect that. Those living in the last days can expect that perilous times are going to come and men are going to love their own selves. Christ has set an example in calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. The Apostle Paul and a cloud of witnesses have led the way in doing that. And so the challenge stands for us today. Will we find our identity in Christ? Will we follow him? Will we make sure that over and above everything else, that people know us most of all as a person who's committed to following Jesus? Can we look past the selfie to the person with their real needs? And will we be faithful to God's command to be holy as he is holy? Will we blame technology for the condition of our lives in the church? The choice is ours. The promises that God has given are as much ours to claim today as they were 100 or 1,000 years ago. And we can claim them with our current challenges. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.